Please take your seats and let's open our Bibles today to the book of Daniel. Starting a new sermon series on the book of Daniel. Let's look at the first chapter, and today we're looking at the first seven verses. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And as we spend some time in this book in the next couple of months, I hope that we really come to see and recognize that no matter what circumstances we go through as a church or as individuals, that our God is in control. Now, that's one of the main messages that comes to us from the book of Daniel. It's trying to show us, our God is trying to show us through this book, this very important book, that He rules and governs not just your story, not just your life, but all of history with power and with wisdom. And God's trying to persuade us through His Holy Spirit that the people of God are always in good hands because we're in His providential hands. And as I was reflecting on the first seven verses, it's funny because a Bruce Springsteen song kept playing in my head. And before I read today's verses for us, let me talk about the song just a little bit. And in this song, the narrator is a father who has two young kids. That seems like that describes many of you. He has two young kids and he has another kid on the way. And he's so excited. He's so grateful. But at the same time, he's nervous and scared because, and the reason why is because he so wants to be a good dad. He's so afraid of being a bad dad. He doesn't want to screw up and he doesn't want to see his kids turning out dysfunctional and messed up. And that's what he wants so badly, but at the same time, he knows that there are no guarantees in life, that the outcome isn't certain. He knows that there are obstacles that he has to overcome. Because when he was growing up, his dad screwed up big time. And he's still feeling the effects of his father's sins and his father's mistakes. He's still dealing with the issues because his father wasn't the best father. And he's asking himself in the song, what if he turns out to be exactly like his dad? What if the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree? What then? It says, my daddy, he was just a stranger. He lived in a hotel downtown. When I was a kid, he was just somebody I see around. Somebody I see around. Well, now, down below, and pulling on my shirt, I've got some kids of my own. Well, if I had one wish for you, kid, in this godforsaken world, it'd be that your mistakes will be your own. That your sins will be your own. And today we're looking at four kids, probably four teenagers. And these teenagers have to suffer because of their father's mistakes and their father's sins. Because their ancestors messed up, they get uprooted and displaced. They lose everything and they find themselves in a very dangerous environment. I'm describing Daniel and his three friends, and I wonder how many of you could really relate to that. You're able to see yourself in Daniel and his friends. How many of you, I wonder, ever found yourself in a very painful and even dangerous situation because of other people and their mistakes and their shortcomings? And at the same time, I also wonder how many of you can relate to that nervous father. You got people in your life who are looking up to you. They're counting on you. They're depending on you. And the decisions that you make, the way you live right now, will powerfully shape and influence their lives. You've got kids or you've got employees. Or think about the church of the next generation. Sometimes it's a little overwhelming to think about this, but God has entrusted the church of the next generation into our hands. It's our task to nurture them in the Lord. And that's a very weighty responsibility. What if we don't do a very good job? What then? Now, whether you're able to see yourself in Daniel, or you're able to see yourself in that nervous dad, we need to ask ourselves, does it make any difference at all that the God of Daniel, that the God that we find in this book is the Lord your God? Does that make any difference at all? That He loves you more than you know? That He is omnipotent? And that He's ever present in every situation? And He's in control? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Please give your attention to the reading of God's living and life-giving word, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And Nebuchadnezzar brought the vessels to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Praise God for his holy word. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for these words. Help us to understand it. Give us wisdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see four teenagers, and they basically lose everything. The Babylonian soldiers with King Nebuchadnezzar, they come to Jerusalem, their city, and they have to leave everything behind. Their homes, their neighborhood, their schools. That's what we're looking at. And when we look at the details of this account, we come to recognize just how passive these boys are. Daniel is telling us that these four boys had no say about how things were going to go in their lives. Other people were controlling them. They were in control of their own lives. These huge waves come at them, sweep them up, and they get carried away. They have to go to places they don't want to go. They are given new identities. They're given new Babylonian names. They get placed in a Babylonian school, and in that school they get indoctrinated in Babylonian worldview and ideology. And it says that the conquering king assigns them their daily portion. That means someone else was telling them what to eat, what to drink. Like, they are not in control. They're very passive here. We see that it's other people who place them in a very dangerous situation. They get swept up, and they found themselves in an extremely dangerous situation, spiritually speaking. We see that Nebuchadnezzar, the conquering king, and his chief officials, they're trying to retrain these boys, and they're training them to place their trust in the empire rather than the Lord their God. They try to lure the boys in with rich wine and rich food from Nebuchadnezzar's table. And the message is very clear. The king was telling these boys, be a good and loyal servant of the empire, and you'll be provided for. You'll have security. And so these children, they found themselves in danger. Will their hearts change because of this? Will they turn away from the Lord their God? And will they commit the sin of idolatry by misplacing their trust, by trusting in the emperor and the empire? But we see that that's not the only danger that they faced. They were also given new identities, godless identities. You know, before they got these new names in Babylon, these boys, they really couldn't think about themselves without thinking about Yahweh. Whenever they thought about themselves, they had to think about the Lord their God. Daniel meant, God is my judge. Hananiah meant, the Lord is gracious. Azariah, the Lord is a helper. Mishael, who compares to God? But what happens to them? Their new names in a new country have nothing to do with Yahweh their God, their creator, redeemer. But instead, their new names have everything to do with Marduk, Bel, Nebo, Babylonian idols. So the question is, will these boys forget their true identities? Will they forget their Creator Redeemer in a foreign place? And as I was thinking about this and the situation that they were forced into, I couldn't help but think about my own father. When he was 3 years old, the Korean War was taking place and these huge waves came at my dad and changed his life forever. He got separated from his father when he was only around three. At the time, the family was living up north, but fortunately they found a driver and they found a truck. And this driver promised to take them down south, and so the family got in, and they were about to take off, but a soldier comes up to them and gives an order. All the men out, only the women and children. And so my grandfather got out, and he told his family, "Don't worry, I'll find another driver. I'll see you very soon. Listen to your mommy." And that was the last time he ever saw his family. And my father, as a boy growing up, he would often ask himself, "Why don't I have a dad? Like my friends. Why me?" Have you ever experienced anger in this world? Or bitterness? Have you ever struggled with a lot of resentment? Or confusion? Or feelings of hopelessness? Because these waves came at you. You didn't ask for these waves. That wasn't your choice. They came at you because of other people, and you got swept up, and your life is never the same. Someone else's financial recklessness and irresponsibility is dragging you down right now, and you're losing your freedom because of that. Or you're working under someone who's neurosis and idiosyncrasies are, you feel that burden every single day. You're carrying that weight every single day. Or maybe some of you guys get so mad when you think about policymakers and politicians because what they're doing and their decisions are hurting you and your family. Or maybe sometimes you think about your own parents and you're persuaded that you'd be far different, that you'd be someone far better. Had your parents done a better job raising you and nurturing you? And that's really bothering you right now because you're still dealing with issues. What is this passage teaching us about the world that we live in? It's teaching us that you live in an interconnected world. You live where you have connections. You're not an island, but there are people in your life, and what they do, the decisions that they make, influence you, sometimes very, very powerfully. Now, sometimes having connections in our world, that's a great thing. It's a very advantageous thing. But sometimes having connections means you're crying out, "Why me? How long?" You groan because of other people. And this passage is making us think about that. That's one thing we have to think about very carefully as we think about these verses. Now, there's something else we also have to think about, something else that's equally important, and that is, in this interconnected world, is it sometimes you, or will it be you, that cause other people to cry out, "How long? Why me?" Have you ever thought about that? And if you never think about that, if you find yourself never thinking about entertaining that thought, this passage is saying to you, you really ought to. You really should. In verse 2, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, he came to Jerusalem, he invaded the city, and he took away the vessels of the house of God. And Nebuchadnezzar brought the vessels to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now, this verse is teaching us, and this isn't very obvious at first, but it's teaching us that King Hezekiah is also responsible, that he's also at fault. Why were Daniel and the exiles weeping and mourning in a foreign place? And verse 2, although it's not very obvious at first, is teaching us that King Hezekiah also sinned. It's not just King Nebuchadnezzar who sinned and disrupted the lives of millions of people. But King Hezekiah, who lived long before them, is also responsible. Who is King Hezekiah? In another Old Testament book, in an earlier book, the book of 2 Kings, when you go to chapter 20, you find out about King Hezekiah. And back then, in his time, the king of Babylon, not Nebuchadnezzar, but the king who came before Nebuchadnezzar, he sends envoys, he sends messengers to the smaller kingdom of Judah, and King Hezekiah is the king of Judah at the time. And at first, it appears that King Hezekiah is very friendly, and he's very hospitable, and he gladly receives these envoys. And Hezekiah gives these guests a tour of his kingdom. He shows them all of his golden and silver vessels. Actually, it says that there was nothing in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. But for some reason, the Lord gets so upset because of this. Some of you may know that the Lord sends a prophet to King Hezekiah. And through this prophet, the Lord says to the king, "The days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away." Why were Daniel and the exiles groaning in Babylon? And this passage is telling us King Hezekiah is also very responsible. The Jewish exiles, Daniel and his friends, they were suffering and they were groaning because they were suffering the consequences of King Hezekiah's sins. There was a king whom they didn't know, a king who came before them, someone they didn't know personally. And this king, in his generation, he stopped placing his trust in the Lord. One commentator points out that for Hezekiah, politics had replaced his trust in the Lord. And this king had declined so much spiritually, and as a result, there were these massive consequences, not just affecting him, but everyone in his kingdom and everyone who will be born into his kingdom. You see, when Hezekiah showed his wealth and his glory to the envoys, he wasn't just being friendly, but he was trying to prove to Babylon that the kingdom of Judah could be a valuable asset. And therefore, Babylon ought to protect and guard Judah from the invaders. And that misplaced trust had massive ripple effects. That sin, that lack of faith on Hezekiah's part didn't just affect the king personally. It affected so many other people who were going to come after him. And we see the consequences of the king's misplaced trust bearing ugly fruit. That's what's taking place this morning. And what's really disturbing about this is that, if you don't know, King Hezekiah, he's not some evil king in the Old Testament. He's not like Manasseh. He's not like Ahaz. But if you don't know, he's one of the best kings in the whole Bible. He's right up there with King Josiah and King David. In 2 Kings chapter 20, we see his downfall. We see Hezekiah do something uncharacteristic. But in chapter 19, in 2 Kings, we see Hezekiah being so heroic. The kingdom of Assyria attacks Judah, but the king's faith doesn't waver. But Hezekiah, the prayer warrior, the spiritual giant, he places his trust in the Lord. And he intercedes for the people of God, and the Assyrians are defeated. In chapter 20, he does something very uncharacteristic. He loses his trust in the Lord, but that's not the normal way he operated throughout his reign. Listen to what the Bible says about Hezekiah's reign as a whole. And this is the Bible's evaluation. And despite what he did in 2 Kings chapter 20, despite his lack of trust when the Babylonian envoys came, the Bible tells us he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He trusted in the Lord, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who are before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, and the Lord was with him. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that also disturbing if you think about it? Here's a stellar king, a spiritual giant, a prayer warrior. He knew how to trust in the Lord, even in the worst of circumstances. But we find out that just like you and me, he wasn't perfect. He was still struggling with sin. And in a moment of weakness, He stumbled and he faltered. And as a result, other people had to experience hurt, pain, and suffering. And that's meant to disturb you a little bit. Right? This is all intentional. That's meant to disturb you a little bit. God's showing us in His Word that right now you live in a world where even the best among us, in a moment of weakness, can stumble and fall. And as a result, other people will have to suffer. Other people will have to suffer the consequences. And isn't that so true? A pastor serves his congregation for many, many years with faithfulness and with integrity, but there's that one scandal, and the church members are disillusioned, cynical, and bitter. Or a spouse over many, many years is selfless and faithful, but they go through a rocky patch and he or she falls, he or she cheats, and one of the children finds out. And he or she never fully regains that child's trust. The world could be a very unforgiving place, can it? Doesn't take much to destroy what we build up so carefully and faithfully, does it? You could have a great track record. You could have the best of intentions. I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good pastor, a good teacher, a great witness where God has placed me, a good church member. You could have the best of intentions, but in a moment of weakness, you falter. You do something out of character, and you're going to have to suffer the consequences. And other people will have to suffer the consequences because of you. And don't you wish we could live in a world where it doesn't have to be like that? Don't you wish there could be this guarantee, this ironclad guarantee that you will never, ever stumble? But do you live in a world like that? Does that describe our world? So we see some disturbing things as the book of Daniel opens. And maybe you're asking right now, where's the good news in Daniel? We see Hezekiah, the man of God, mourning because of his sins. He's filled with regret and guilt. We see the Jewish exiles crying out in pain, crying out to God and groaning, why me? How long? So where's the good news in all this? And actually, Daniel shows us the good news right at the very beginning of today's passage. I don't know if you noticed that. Right at the start, as Daniel interprets for us all the causes and effects that came together to change his life forever, he shows us the hand of the Lord, doesn't he? It's right there in the first verse. Look at the first verse with me. Daniel tells us, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And he tells us something so wonderful. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And what's so wonderful about this? Daniel is telling us right here that ultimately, it's not Nebuchadnezzar's conquering hands that rule in history. And it's not Hezekiah's blundering, guilty hands that rule in history. But it is the hand of the Lord, the hand of our God, that governs, directs, and reigns over all situations, over all mistakes, over all sins. That's what Daniel is showing us right over here. Right at the very start, he's showing us the Lord's hand ever present in every single situation, no matter how bleak. The Lord's hand that's about to overrule Nebuchadnezzar's evil intention. The Lord's hand that's about to overrule the effects of Hezekiah's mistakes. He shows us the Lord's hand that's always working all things together for His glory and the good of His people. You know what Daniel's doing right here? He's sharing with you right now the good news about Jesus Christ, who is your King. He's pointing to the good news that Jesus is risen. And you can't reverse that. You can't change that. And Jesus has ascended. And right now, Jesus Christ, your King, He sits enthroned at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And with His hands, with His nail-pierced hands, He is directing, governing, and ruling over all things. He's in control of your history, and He's in control, absolute control, over all of history. That's what Daniel is pointing us to. There is a King in your life right now. you will have a king forever who is more mighty than King Nebuchadnezzar. He is more mighty than King Hezekiah. And with his nail-pierced hands, he is shepherding you, leading you, even in the valley of the shadow of death. So ask yourself, who are the Nebuchadnezzars in your life right now? Won't you look at his nail-pierced hands? And won't you let go of the despair, the anger, and bitterness? Or right now, are you really scared of becoming a Hezekiah? Is that, does that keep you up at night? Well, if that is you, yes, you have to be spiritually vigilant every single day. Stay close to the Lord every single day so that you'll never ever have to stumble. But at the same time, won't you take some pressure off of yourself? Because ultimately, your hands aren't holding up your kids. It's not your hands that are holding up your church, your non-Christian friends, or your parents, or the church of the next generation. It is not you. It's not your past mistakes. It's not your past sins that hold their story. But it is the hands of Christ that shall reign. That is the good news. So just like Daniel, won't you learn to interpret your history by looking at the hands of the Lord? And they're not just omnipotent hands, but the one who rules in history rules with nail-pierced hands. The one who rules, the one who is omnipotent, loves you more than you can ever know. And that is the good news that God is offering to us this morning, despite the ups and downs of life. And won't you, with faith, receive this good news? Christ is your King. Fix your eyes on his nail-pierced hands. And let's go to our God in prayer. Let's ask God to strengthen our faith in response to his word. God, we are fickle people. We can so easily lose our commitment to you. We can lose our passion and our integrity is not unshakable. And so we find so much comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ is the rock of ages. He is our fortress. Father, we're also reminded as I think about today's text that the people around us change. That we live in a world where friends can become enemies. We live in a world where we're not always shielded from other people's mistakes and foolishness. And so we find such consolation and hope in the fact that your reign shall never change. That you are our King. You are my King. You are their King today, tomorrow, yesterday, forever. And so, Lord, teach your people to look to you always. And with freedom, with boldness, help us to be good pastors, good parents, good brothers and sisters in Christ, good witnesses. And we also pray that if anyone feels imprisoned by resentment or hopelessness or anger, that you would set us free, that the truth shall set us free, the truth that Christ reigns. Even when he seems invisible, the truth remains. He is still working all things together for good. Please persuade us of these truths through your Holy Spirit as we continue to worship you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.